started to improve, so we're just praying and thanking the Lord for that.
Amen.
Remember Dolores, she's anxious to get back to church.
Right.
Remember the Bramley family this week especially. Cohen is the little boy that I've been requesting prayer for. And they started his final round of chemo, which is the harshest round, yesterday. So he's been a pretty sick little boy the last 24, 48 hours.
Amen.
His brother, TC, will have his bone marrow harvested on the 10th. And they plan to do the transplant on the 11th, if everything goes smoothly as it has so far. So just really remember that family, and that this truly is the miracle that they have been praying for. This little boy has been sick since he was born. Mm-hmm. And they really need a miracle for him.
Amen.
So this child, for those of you who may not know, this child has never been able to eat. His body cannot process food properly. And they have finally come up with this, that a bone marrow transplant may be the answer. But they were playing a little game one day, and his mommy asked him what he would do with $1 million. And the two things he said was buy food and buy a house. And she said it just brought her to tears to hear him say buy food, because that child has never really tasted food.
Yeah.
But that's what he's looking forward to. Yeah.
Anyone else?
Remember my lost family.
Yeah. I'd like for you to remember my brother Doug. He had an MRI done, hadn't got the results back yet. He's been having a lot of hurting in his back, and he don't know what the situation is. So he should hear something this week from that. Anyone else? We want to remember all those folks that went through the hurricane, how blessed we are to be where we are. One of those places I know, they said 90% of the homes were completely flattened. Can you imagine putting yourself in that position? So certainly want to remember them. Anyone else?
I do, son.
Amen. If not, let us each lead out in our own prayer.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His whole domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world afford today.
Anyone have a testimony? If not, Chris, you got something for the choir?
16. I worked them hard this evening. They told me to take it easy on them tonight.
Well, tenors, I can't help it. We're just sweaty.
Song as the choir comes down. Just a minute. Jimmy, would you pray for Trent as he comes?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just so thankful to be in your house tonight, Father. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we be obedient to the Spirit, Father. Lord, we just think of all the things, Lord, that you've done for us, and it shouldn't take us very long, Lord, to lift up our voices and praise you, Father. We're so thankful, Lord, for the Spirit here tonight. Lord, we pray, Lord, you just bless Trent as he brings the words of life, Father, Lord. Just give him the words to say, Father, Lord, and the Spirit to give him, Father. And Lord, open up our ears that we would hear what it is that you would have us to hear. We thank you for all these things. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Get your hymnal, turn to page 213. 213.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word, unless my sin I learned, then I trembled at at the law I'd spurn, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Good evening. Anybody have a testimony? If not, we're going to get out of here pretty quick. I don't usually speak for very long. Anybody have a testimony before I start speaking?
We all should have. God's been so good to us. I had an opportunity this week. I was telling Tim there a while ago, I got to go have lunch with my grandkids at school. And the way I've been working before, I didn't have those opportunities a lot of times. But I had a chance to be with those grandkids for months. That may not seem like a big deal, but it's a big deal.
It is.
And I'm thankful for the school they go to and the kind of things they teach those kids. Yes. You know, when they were in that cafeteria, they had to hold their hand up to be recognized, to be excused, to wash their hands, or do whatever. They didn't just get up and travel around. You know, and a lot of times we don't ask God for permission to do whatever we do. We just think we'll do it on our own. But we need to put our hand up and get His blessing on whatever we do in our life. A lot of times we don't do it. And I pray that I'll be more conscious of that and try to do that in the future.
Amen.
Amen.
Anyone else?
I'm glad to be a child of God.
Yeah, right? Let's see.
Thank the Lord for His grace and mercy to a simple wretch like I am and was. Thank God for His goodness to me. And I don't deserve what He's prepared for me, but I'm thankful. I'm thankful that it's open to anybody who'll come to realize how lost they are, how Jesus died for our sins, why He came. Read something this week. I thought about it, and it really convicted me. And I thought, you know, so often we're selfish. You know, we think heaven's all about us and the happiness of us. So, you know, heaven is about Christ, basically, because we are, and I read this, and it spoke to my heart. It says that we are, those who are saved, we are the rewards of this suffering.
Yeah. Yeah.
We are the rewards of this suffering. And He is the one is why He came to die on the cross for our sins, but He wanted us with Him. And so often it's all about us. And that philosophy has come through humanism way down through the centuries that has filtered into the church if we're not careful. When it's all about Christ, it's not about us at all. We got saved because He died for our sins. We didn't get saved for the joys of heaven. That's a byproduct.
Yeah, amen.
And I think it's important we understand that we as children of God, our main desire of going to heaven is not the joy of the streets of gold or anything else. It's because Christ wants us there with Him.
Yeah.
I praise Him tonight. Pray for my boys, too, at least that are out of fellowship with God, not walking where they need to be. The Lord will speak to their hearts and draw them back where they need to be.
Anyone else? All right, go ahead and turn to Haggai chapter 1. I don't know how you guys pronounce that, Haggai, Haggai. I pronounce it Haggai. Hey, God, chapter 1. Does anybody, this is aside from the message, does anybody know what today is?
Grandparents' Day.
I think I heard it on the radio. I don't know where I heard it. I think it was the radio this morning. But, you know, we're definitely thankful. As Phil was talking in his testimony about going and spending time with his grandkids, you know, it's, grandparents play an important role in all of our lives, I'm sure. But I know, for example, you know, I talked about Timothy a few messages ago, how his grandmother and his mother were the ones that spread, you know, kind of taught him the ways of the Bible and stuff like that, kind of taught him God's Word. And I'm sure all of us have had a family member, a great-grandmother, a grandfather, or something like that that's prayed for us when we were young. I know my grandmother's prayed for me a lot and taught me a lot in the Bible. And my dad's mom, I just saw her the other day, and she always tells me she's praying for me. You know, that's encouraging when you hear your grandparents are praying for you, your parents are praying for you. When you have family that's always thinking about you and praying for you, that's one of the best things you can have in your life, that you know that you have that on your side. You have family that's rooting for you. So I appreciate my grandparents. Anyone else have a testimony maybe about their grandparents or anything like that before I get into this? All right. So Haggai chapter 1. And I was listening to Rob's message this morning in the contemporary service that we had over there. And he started speaking, and I thought once he started getting into it, this is how amazing God works. And I had already had 3/4 of my message ready yesterday, and just the stuff that God was kind of showing me. And I come and listen to Rob's, and he was saying a lot of the stuff that I'm about to say tonight. And I was literally watching him up there and listening to him speak, and my eyes were probably like this, because I was like, is he literally saying the exact stuff that I'm about to say to him? I mean, how does God, you know, God literally spoke it to him and gave him the same thing that he gave me, and it's just amazing how God can work sometimes. And then I needed an example for something I was going to put in my message, and the person that I was thinking of, different situations in the Bible, and while Rob was preaching, I was just kind of thinking of some things and asking God for some examples, and God brought to my mind Saul, and how, you know, whenever he put God first, then things went well with him as king and stuff like that, but as soon as he put himself first, things went downhill pretty quick. And literally, within seconds, Rob goes, now let's take Saul for example. And I'm like, God just gave me that too, and I was about to use that tonight. And it's just amazing how God can work sometimes, and that's definitely one of the blessings of preaching and studying, and just the way God can speak to each of us, and He speaks to us all the same. It's just amazing how God works sometimes. But Haggai chapter 1. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's just about 15 verses, but we're going to just kind of separate it into a few different parts. I think it was either the last sermon or two sermons ago that I talked about. There was two points of the sermon. It was are we listening for what God wants us to do, and to what extent are we willing to go to do what He has us to do once we hear Him? You guys remember that? And so tonight, the one of the points is, are we doing what God has called us to do? The question before was, you know, are we listening, and at what extent are we willing to go? And then tonight it's, have we been doing that? And then the other question is, what order do we have our priorities in right now? And somebody mentioned that tonight too, about putting God first and priorities in a testimony. So definitely, this message, whatever it is, this is just like Rob mentioned in his sermon this morning. Somebody needs to hear this. I don't know who it is or what it is, but if God's been working on you lately, whether it's the past week or past couple days or past year or past years, however long it is for you to do something, and maybe you've been battling it, or and you've been waiting for Him to maybe a sign or something. This is, for some reason, God's just put it on me. Somebody is waiting for confirmation, and I think tonight is your confirmation. Whatever it is that God's been talking to you to get you to do, whether sing a song or testify or testify more or pray more or whatever he's trying to get you to do more, for some reason, Rob gave a message this morning, and it's the same message that he's gave me tonight that somebody needs to hear. I think that tonight is your confirmation that you need to do whatever that is that God's been working on you for. So, Haggai chapter 1, we're going to read the first two verses first. And it says, in the second year, let me go and give some background first. So the people of Judah had been kind of taken captive and exiled into Babylon. And the Jerusalem and the temple, it had all been destroyed. And then King Cyrus, he kind of let them go back to Jerusalem to rebuild that temple. So they went back and they started rebuilding. And then, you know, what happened? Did they rebuild it immediately? Is that what happened? So that's not what happened. But we'll get into these verses and we'll read about it. So starting in verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the word of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So that last part there, God's saying that this is what the people are saying. They're saying the time has not come, that the time that the Lord's house should be built. So, so God's work was for them to rebuild the temple. That was the work that God was wanting them to do. And basically, this is what they were saying. They were saying the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. So, if the Lord's house being built is God's work, basically they were saying the time's not really now for us to be doing God's work. Is it ever a time that we shouldn't be doing God's work or putting God's work first? Is there ever a time in our life that we should be, that shouldn't be our main focus? No, but that's basically what they were saying here, was that God was starting out this prophecy saying that the people are saying that the time has not come for the Lord's work. So that was their mistake first. And so what had happened was they started rebuilding the temple, and they kind of got discouraged. There were some people in the area that was kind of giving them some opposition and kind of getting in their way. And as you know, as the longer and longer they kind of dealt with that, they just kind of got discouraged and just kind of stopped. They basically stopped altogether with rebuilding the temple. And they kind of got focused on themselves rather than the work they were supposed to have been doing. So after they got discouraged, they just kind of gave up and just focused on living their life without focusing on rebuilding that temple. So that's kind of another question I want you to think about, is maybe there's something in your life that God had called you to do, or that you did start doing for Him, and then as time went on, and maybe you didn't go the way you thought it was, and some things, you know, just didn't happen the way that you expected, and then maybe you just kind of, as time went on, it just kind of, you know, just kind of stopped, and you just kind of stopped with that work, and kind of gotten to, your focus has kind of shifted to other things, just kind of like the people of Judah did here. That they started rebuilding that temple, and then some things happened that they didn't expect, and some opposition kind of got in the way, and they kind of gave up on it. So that's kind of the first thought that's in this little bit of text here. Is there anything that maybe that's happened like that with us, where we started out doing something for God, and then you know, something just kind of didn't go as expected, and kind of got in the way, and then we just kind of, you know, slowed up with it? Because does God, if something like that happens in our life, do you think God just says, okay, well, you know, I don't want you to do that anymore? Does he think that's how God works? Usually, if he's asked you to do something, or asks us to do something, he wants us to do it and finish it. He doesn't just say, oh, I didn't expect that to happen. Well, you just go ahead and quit, and we'll just do it later. You know, he wants us to do what he's asked us to do because he has a purpose for it. So why is it sometimes that we do give up on those things sometimes pretty easily if something that we don't expect kind of gets in the way or kind of discourages us? The thing I was thinking was, a lot of times it's our priorities. You know, if I have a priority of, if I really want to watch a football game, and that's a top priority for me, and then, say, the satellite's not working, and then I have to turn it off and back on or reset it or something, And then the TV doesn't work. Then I'll move up to a different TV. And then all these different things. Power goes out or something. And, you know, calling the power company, trying to get them back, get it back on. I would go through a lot of great lengths to get that TV, that game on the TV, because that's a high priority for me. And nothing's going to discourage me, right? Nothing's going to discourage me from watching that game, no matter what happens. I want to watch it. Well, basically, if it's not a priority for me, if I didn't really care about the game, and then the TV's not working or satellite's not working, then I'll just not watch the game, right? But if it's our high priority, we're going to make sure it gets done no matter what gets in our way, no matter what discourages us. And we can see with the people here, apparently it wasn't a big priority to them, a big enough priority to them at first to rebuild this temple, because once discouragement got in the way, they just laid back and gave up on it. But if it was their top priority and that's what their focus was, it would not have mattered what came their way, because they would have continued and continued to try to rebuild that temple and done what God wanted them to do. So that just kind of is a sign of where their priorities were at that time. And we're going to read a little bit more here that shows really where their priorities were. So reading in verse 3 through 4 next. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Okay, so I think I read a verse too far. I'm just trying to read three through 4 there. So the first thing he said in verse 4, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your..." I don't know how to really pronounce that word, sealed houses. But that basically, my interpretation of that, it says is it means paneled houses, which I'm assuming a paneled house in that time may have been a pretty nice house compared to other houses.
The word ceiling is what I'm thinking of. You know, they put the roof on their house.
Right.
And I leave the house of God waste, you know.
Yep. That's exactly where I'm going with this, is that their houses were, they had put a lot of time and effort into their houses. And they were pretty nice houses, and they had made sure that they were nice and kind of luxurious. This is what some of the stuff I had read about it was saying, compared to, and then it says, "In this house lie in waste," referring to the temple. So he's saying, you guys have been focusing on your houses and your lives and making sure that everything that you've got going on is perfect, but my temple here is not even close to being finished. You guys stop worrying about that and worried about yourselves. So that's kind of telling us where their priorities were, was on themselves and what was going on in their lives, rather than God's work and rebuilding the temple, which is what he was wanting them to do. So then the next question will be, where has our focus been in our life? A lot of times it's easy for us to get caught up in things that's going on in our life. And if you think about this over this past week, what's the number one thing that we've put our thoughts on this whole past week? What is the biggest thing in your life that you've been just really stressed about or focused on and concerned about? And it's just basically taking up all your time, and that's really what you've been worried about this whole past week. What is that? Just think about that to yourselves. What is that in your life that your focus has been, and what has been your top priority? And then if we think about all the time that we've put into that, and how much of that time could we have put into praying or listening to Christian music or reading our Bible or attending more church services or something like that. Whereas if that was if God was our main priority, maybe we could have gotten more time into that rather than whatever our highest priority this past week has been. Similar to these people, they got caught up in their lives and the things that was going on, and it can happen. It happens to me. It happens to all of us that we just get caught up in what we're doing and the stress of things that's going on, and then we forget that really the most important thing in our lives on this earth is Christ. Yeah. And the work that he has, that he wants us to be doing on this earth for him. So that's just kind of a good example there of what was going on in their lives and how quickly we can just get sidetracked. Because they started rebuilding that temple, and they got sidetracked and discouraged with things going on, and they got focused on themselves. So then one story I want to read is, a man that had died, and he had, I guess his will was that, it says, "The body of David Livingstone was buried in England where he was born, but his heart was buried in Africa that he loved." I guess he had worked there and done a lot of mission work there. It says, "At the foot of a tall tree in a small African village, the natives dug a hole and placed in it his actual heart, and who they had loved. They loved this guy and respected him, And that's where he wanted his heart to be buried, was in Africa, where he had done a lot of his work, and then his body, his actual body, was buried in England, where you know, he grew up at and lived at. So the question is, if you think about your life, if you were to die, and where would they say your heart belonged in your life? Did it belong with yourself? Is it all? Was your heart all worried about yourself, or did it belong with your work, or did it belong in your wallet, where your money was, or you know, where in your life has your, would they say your heart belongs, and where would they say that this is the way he lived his life, and we know this is what his heart cared about the most. So just, you know, this is something to think about. At this point in time, in the passage of Haggai that we're reading, their heart was on themselves at this time, not rather than on God's work. So it's easy to get caught up in life and focusing on ourselves. And so if you think about, where are our priorities organized? Sometimes we have priorities for the week and what we need to get done and what doesn't need to get done. And usually the top few things on our list is going to get, usually gets done. But the things at the bottom, sometimes they don't get done, whether it's this week or months from now, or it just, that's the lowest priority to us, so it never gets done. But what you consider most important, we usually get done first. And there was an NCAA basketball coach that said he coached for probably 20 years, and his focus was trying to get championships and try to have success with his work. His focus was his work. And he said he always thought to himself that once he finished working, once he finished coaching, that then he would be able to spend time with his family and his kids and stuff like that. But then once he finished working, and he was in his 60s or something like that, and he said that he all of a sudden was diagnosed with cancer, and it was a terminal cancer, and you know, it wasn't a good report, and then it kind of made him think about his life and where he had put his priorities, and he said, His whole life working, he thought he would, you know, he'd have all this time later on to spend time with his family and kids after he finished. But then he realized that really shouldn't have been his main priority, because he ended up that he didn't get to spend that time with him that he wanted to, that he had planned to. So his priorities were really in the wrong place. If you think about in our lives, is it more important to spend time with your family, or is it more important to just get that little bit extra money at work, which probably is more important in the long run. It's probably going to be spending time with your family, and that's what this guy was saying, was that he didn't have that figured out. That he thought it was all, he focused on himself, and then so. But this, basically, the point is, something's going to take priority, and then something is not going to get done. That's just how life works. Something's going to take all of our time, and then there's going to be something that we just don't get accomplished. So it's almost crucial that we put God first, because if we don't, sometimes the other things that we do put first will get finished, and then God's work will never get finished. So we have to make sure that we put God and His work and His desire in our life first, and then the rest of the stuff, you know, later, that comes after. That's what matters after God's work. So next thing we'll be talking in verse 5. We're going to read verse 5 through 11. And it says, "Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands." So what's he saying here? What is the interpretation of that? What do you guys think?
Their labor was futile, and they were not blessed, so
Right. So basically, it says the best verse of all that that kind of sums it up. It says in verse six, "Ye have sown much and bring in little." So they had put a lot of focus into that, but they weren't getting out what they wanted. And what the reason for that was, and then it also says, "Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink." And it says, "Ye eat, but ye have not enough." So they weren't satisfied, right? They were eating and they weren't satisfied. They were sowing a lot of seeds and they weren't getting produce back from it. They would drink and they weren't getting filled. So they weren't being satisfied. So the point of that is, are we ever going to be satisfied if we don't have God in our life, or if God's not first in our life? We will never. And there's so many examples of people, and we can look out in the world and see people that's searching and searching for some sort of satisfaction, whether it be people just saying that they look good, that's satisfying to them, or making a lot of money, that's satisfying to them, or whatever it is that they do, that they're searching just for some sort of satisfaction. But if they do find it, it's temporary, and then they're still looking for that satisfaction. And it's the same for us. If God is not first, we will never be fully satisfied with the way that we're living our life or the things that are going on in our life. So it's important that God is first in order for us to be satisfied. And then he says, we see here in these verses that if we don't put God first, then he'll do what? He'll withhold blessings. He can withhold blessings. You see that they spent a lot of time trying to grow crops, and it said in the last verse 11, "And I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and the new wine, upon the oil." So all these things, it says, upon men, cattle, upon the labor of the hands. So all these things, he called for a drought upon those things, and they weren't producing anything. And even though they were putting all their effort into that, and he's saying the reason was because they weren't putting God first. If they had been part of their focus on building the temple, and then the rest of that stuff came after that, then they would have been blessed for that. And we'll read about that here in a minute. That he talks about that he will bless them for putting God first, and then the rest of the things he'll bless you for that. So a lot of times what happens is we'll get worried. We think if I don't put all my focus into this, then I know JR's testified about this, and he testified about it one of the times he spoke. He said that when he tithed the amount he was supposed to tithe, that he had always had just enough in his account for the things that he had to pay for. But there was times that he maybe didn't tithe the amount or whatever, something like that, and he said he had to ask for some money. And that's kind of what God's trying to make it a point of here, is that if we put God first, we'll always have enough, and he will bless us for putting him first. But if we don't put him first, he can take those blessings away, and it's going to be a struggle. Even though we can put all our time into making sure that we have enough, we can still end up with not enough, because God's not giving us that extra blessing that we need to have enough. So, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let's turn there really quick. If you guys want to, real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And this is just kind of another example. This is Moses talking to the people, saying kind of this, what's going to happen if they don't put God first. Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting in verse 38 through 45. And I never have, I don't think I've ever given them a warning of what verses I'm reading before I get up here, so they're probably always searching. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 38. It says, "Thou shalt carry much seed out." This is Moses talking to the people. "Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coasts, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with the oil, for thine olive shall cast its fruit. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. All thy trees and fruit of thy land shall the locust consume. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Moreover," and this is the important verse, "all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. So that's just kind of supplementation there for what we're reading in Haggai about if we don't put God first, a lot of times we can put all our focus into something and it's still not going to give us what we want, because God wants us to put him first, and then he'll make sure anything else after that will be plenty enough that we need. And then I read another story about a football coach, and his name was Tom Landry, and some of you guys might have heard of him, but he was one of the best football coaches in history. Extremely successful, and I never heard of this about him. I didn't know he was supposedly, from this story, it seems like he was a pretty good Christian guy, and I did not know that. But it says, they had asked him, you know, talking about his winning and stuff like that, and it says that he said, "The thrill of knowing Jesus is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I think God has put me in a very special place, and he expects me to use it to his glory in everything I do. Whether coaching football or talking to the press, I'm always a Christian. Christ is first, family second, and football third." So even though he put football third on his priority list, he still became one of the most successful coaches in history. And I would say it's because he put God first, and God gave him those blessings. And there's been a lot of coaches that I've seen that don't put Christ in their life or incorporate Christ at all in their lives, and they don't have much success. And now, there's some coaches that might have success, even whether they're Christians or not. That's not really the point. The point is that this guy put Christ first, and his priority of football was third, and it still was successful because God gave that little extra increase in his life. So then, we're going to continue reading in verse 12, and then we'll finish out the chapter here. So starting in verse 12 of Haggai chapter 1, it says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord." So we're going to stop there. So the first thing I want to draw you guys' attention to is that it says, "And the people did fear before the Lord." After they had heard this message, what does it mean to fear the Lord? What is it? Put him first. Basically, that we have respect for who he is. That we're showing respect that he is greater than we are. He is the greatest. That we fear him and have respect towards him. So doing God's work, doing what he has us to do, is a pretty good sign that we fear him or that we respect him, right? If I never do what my parents tell me to do, that basically just says I have no respect for them at all, and that I don't have any fear that they're ever going to do anything to me about it. So that's just, which they may think I don't do anything that they tell me to do. I don't know. But if I never did anything, I'm sure I've done at least something that they told me to do. But if I had never done anything that they told me to do, then they really would think that I just don't have no respect for them and I don't care about them and anything like that. And it's the same with God. If we're never doing anything that he has us to do, that just shows that we don't care what he's telling us to do and that we have no respect for his authority, that he's asked us to do something. And if we never do it, then it's just kind of saying that we have no fear of him and that we just have no respect for what he wants us to do. So then it says... Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in verse 13, and the Lord's messenger to the people, saying, "I am with you, saith the Lord." So, if we have respect for him and do what he's asked us to do, then he says, then he is with. He says, "I am with you, saith the Lord." So he's with us. If we do what he is asking us to do, we can be assured that if he's asked us to do it, he's going to be with us and he's going to make sure that we get through it. So that's kind of. He's just kind of giving them some reassurance here. I know that they were discouraged from the things that had happened when they were trying to rebuild the temple. He's telling them, "I am with you. That if I've asked you to do this, I'm not going to leave you out, you know, hang you out to dry. I'm here to get you through this." So that's reassurance. That should be reassurance to us too for whatever it is that God's asking us to do. That God will be with us to get us through that. And then if we keep reading here, finish out the chapter in verse 14. "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. in the 4th and 20th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Now, what is the importance of the date that they gave right there? Yes, now I would have never thought anything about it before, about this, that it says the 4th and 20th day of the sixth month, so it was the 24th. West Virginia Day? Well, I don't know. That wasn't what came to my mind, but that is important.
I don't know, but I would think it just shows how long it took for them to get over to where the Lord was.
Exactly. So it started in this chapter. It said in the sixth month, in the first day. And then it ended, and it says that basically that they're doing God's work, that they're ready to start rebuilding the temple on the 24th day. So in 23, 24 days, they heeded to what he had asked them to do. And so sometimes the dates that God puts in, that's in God's word, is not just, you know, extra history stuff. Sometimes it can mean something, because if you think about other prophecies and people that had came in and kind of prophets that had came in and spoken to the people, a lot of times those prophets had to speak to the people for years. I mean, they had to speak for a long time to get the people to change. I know when we studied Ezekiel, how long did Ezekiel speak to the people? He spoke for years. And I know that at one point it said that he had to lay on his side for, what was it, 390 days or something like that, as part of his message, that he had to lay for 390 days. Now, whether it was continuously on his side for 390 days or a certain amount of time each day for 390 days, but that was just part of his message that he had to give. So 390 days, that's over a year that he was given this message before the people even ever listened or heeded to it at all. And thought anything of it. And so, but basically here, this change and these people happened in 20 days. So that might seem like a lot to us, but and compared to some of the other prophets and the amount of time that they spoke, that was 20 days was quick. So that's, so to think about that, and this is something that Rob spoke on this morning, was that if God wants us, asks us to do something, we need to do it then. We need to do it as soon as possible. And then Jason Stewart mentioned something that he got out of Rob's message, was that if you think about when you're sitting in the service and God's asking you to testify, and we sit around and we don't do it right then, and we think, you know, this isn't the right time, or if somebody does this or that, or after another song, or we'll put it off, or we'll wait on it. And Jason said this morning, he said, what if the person beside you needed that testimony right then? And then that song happens, and then something else, and they don't get to hear the testimony that you had. And that testimony, whatever you thought you were going to say, or whatever God put on your heart that God was asking you to say, could have completely changed that person's life. But because we didn't do it right then, and just like God wanted us to, then a completely different outcome comes from that. So that's just what Jason was saying in his testimony this morning, and Rob was kind of saying at the end of his message, that it's important that we do God's work as soon as possible. The longer that we put it off, sometimes the greater chance that the other things get in the way, or that it doesn't get done, or it never happens. And you know, it would be terrible for us to have something that God wants us to do, and then we never do it. And it's because there was a purpose for that, for whatever He asked you to do. Yeah. He wouldn't ask you to do it for no reason. He wouldn't ask us to do something for no reason. So there's a purpose behind all that. So anyways, if they would get a song, I thought this was an interesting piece of scripture here. I never really read it myself, but there's a few different points there I thought that just kind of get our thoughts going of, you know, maybe where has our priorities been, maybe whether it's this past week or lately, what have we been worried about? As it is very easy to get caught up in life and the things that's going on and then forget that there's something else that God really wants me to be focused on right now, not these other things. And then if we do put our focus on that and what God wants us to do, then He's going to bless us for it. But if maybe we're struggling from week to week or something, the cause could be that we're not putting God first, whatever it is. You know, just kind of think about that. And then in the beginning I mentioned how the people, that they started rebuilding the temple, and then some things kind of happened and kind of discouraged them. If there is something that you felt pretty strongly at one point that God had called you to do or asked you to do, and you know, some things just didn't fall in line the way you thought, God still wants you to do that. He didn't ask you to do it just to give up on it, for it to fall through with the way you thought it was going to go. You know, He's still asking you to do that now. So whatever, if that's happened to you, if you got discouraged on something that He's asked you to do, Maybe tonight's where you just kind of say, hey, I'm ready to get back on that track again and do what God wants me to do, because he says, I am with you, saith the Lord, in verse 13. So whatever it was that you thought wasn't going well with what he had you to do, he will be with you to make sure that gets done. He's asked you to do that for a purpose. And if there's something, and I know there has to be something that somebody's dealing with, or Rob wouldn't have gave the same message this morning that I'm giving tonight. God wouldn't have given it to two people to give out to people today for no reason. So somebody, whatever it is, and the altar is open to pray about it, but if you don't want to pray about it, you talk to God in your seat. Whatever it is, you just talk to God about. He's having you. He's talking to you to do something. So whatever that is, I don't know what it is. Or maybe it's somebody else that you think that they've talked to you about, that God's asked them to do something, and you've noticed that they just kind of gave up on it or got discouraged about it. Just whatever it is, God still wants them or you to continue doing his work. And if we do that, he will bless us for that. So I hope I haven't gotten, I'm not trying to get on to anybody or anything like that, but this whole passage in chapter 1 was, Haggai was trying to encourage the people. He was trying to encourage them just to get back to whatever it was, to get back to rebuilding the temple. They had just gotten discouraged. And he was just trying to encourage them to get back to God's work, because it's so easy to get caught up in things in life. So that's just all. That's all really the point of my message is also is just to get back focused on God's work and get the priorities back to God number one, and everything else falls in line after that. And he will bless you for it, and he'll be with you through it all. So as we stand and as they sing, if there's anything that God's been dealing with you with or talking to you about, the altar's open for you just to come and talk to him about it. Come pray about it.
Page 102. 102.
Booster to get our priorities back in line. I know for me, I need that sometimes where I get so caught up with school and stress and worrying about this and that, and then I realize, hey, school is not as important as school is. It's still not as important as God, and as important as school is for my future. It shouldn't consume all my thoughts. You know, I need to have God first in my thoughts and priorities, and make sure that I'm doing God's work first. And I mentioned. You know, I hope nobody thinks that the new message are coming from me, because, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm not, you know, I mentioned that we need to do God's work as soon as possible. And, you know, I put off the calling to preach for 8 months, right? So, I mean, I'm not perfect either. And the only reason I say any of that is because God has asked me to say it and give these messages. And I sometimes I think about that. I think, what if I would have done God's work as soon as he asked me to? Maybe there was somebody within those 8 months that was ready to have heard whatever I had to say. And now, and then by the time I did accept it, maybe they weren't ready at that time. And, you know, maybe I missed out on that opportunity to have spoken to somebody. So it's important that we do God's work as soon as possible. If he asks us to do it, especially in a church service, we think about testimonies and how it can change the rest of the service, or it can change somebody's life. Whatever it is, that we do God's work as soon as possible, and then we make sure it's our top priority. Anybody have anything?
The Lord tells you to do something, you know, and you delay it, you forget about it, you don't do it. It's without repentance, you'll have an opportunity to do it.
Yep.
I fight the devil. I call it the fight for love and glory, okay? Mm-hmm. It's what I call it. And he gets me discouraged in this one particular area because my career is, you know, a priority to me. And it's going nowhere in the natural, okay? I mean, just absolutely nowhere. But then I remember that love and glory, I have the love of God, okay? Mm-hmm. And the glory of the Lord is the way to his presence, and he's with me every time, all day long, you know, just regardless. Okay. He's all over me, right. And he's in me, and he can't get any closer to me. So, you know, the fight for love and glory in the natural is nothing important because I have the love of God. Amen. And I've got him all around me. And it's the glory of the Lord is a way to his presence. And he's never going to leave me and never forsake me.
Yeah.
And so I praise the Lord and thank him for glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Anyone else?
Amen.
I was
just encouraged next Sunday. Nobody eat breakfast Sunday morning. I'm going to have 300 pieces of chicken that's going to be good.
All right.
For the picnic. Okay. So please remember, the picnic's at 11 o'clock. We're going to have the blow-ups for the kids. We're going to have a lot of fried chicken and rolls and everything else. So please come out and enjoy the picnic. We have a good time there. Some people come, some people don't. Last few years, we've had some good turnout. So I really appreciate that. And there's a lot of people that put a lot of work into this thing. So I would encourage you to come out to the church picnic.
And one more thing that God just kind of reminded me that he had talked to me about earlier today when I was studying was that what is it that the Bible says our life is but a vapor, right? And we think about, you know, our life could be 60, 70, 80, 90 years. And then of all eternity, how much time is that? You know, it's just a short time of how much we're going to spend with God forever, right? Our life here is this small. And, you know, and he, as brother in the back was talking about, worrying about his career and everything, and then remembering that God is the most important. And if we think about in the end, in heaven, does our career really matter much? I mean, is it what we did for a living here, is that going to get us into heaven? No. If we were a billionaire, or if we were living on a dollar our entire life, is that going to make a difference in heaven? You know, I try to remind myself of that because as much as I get focused on school and how tragic it would be if I was to ever fail out of school, and then it doesn't really even, you know, in the end, it's just a job. You know, it doesn't even, I'll do something else for a living, I guess, if I have to, but, you know, it doesn't matter. And what matters is, you know, if we're living for God and the people that we can change here so that they can live with God and live with us, you know, forever. That's the longest period of time is forever compared to our life. I don't know. That might not have made any sense, but I feel like a lot of times on earth, people get so focused on their life now and not what eternity will be like and worrying about these 60, 70 years compared to forever years. And, you know, and the Bible talks about idols and putting things before God. And something that I've thought about in the past was, sometimes I think a lot of people will put, and one of their idols is self-happiness, and that's what they push. Not, I hope, no, but that doesn't sound wrong, but to you guys, but that can sound bad. But they'll say in life, Just do whatever makes you happy. Do whatever makes you feel good. Or I know Jimmy's mentioned it in a revival. It was a few years ago. Just follow your arrow. Wherever it goes, just follow the arrow. And just whatever makes you happy, just, you know. And a lot of times doing God's work, it should make us happy. But a lot of times the effort we have to put into it may take away from other things that we think makes us happy. Sometimes it might not make us happy. But what the point is that we're making God happy by doing those things for Him. It's not always about us and making ourselves happy. And I think when we look in the world, that's the focus, is them trying to make themselves happy. And that's basically their idol. The idol is anything we put above God. So whether it's a football game we put above God, that's what makes them happy. They think that putting that first is what makes them happy. And that, in a way, that self-happiness is their idol, right? I don't know if... Yeah. So at first, when I first mentioned self-happiness, I hope that didn't sound wrong, because we do want to be happy, but it shouldn't come at a cost of making God unhappy, right? God's happiness in serving Him is what comes first. So anyways, didn't mean to ramble on. Anybody else have anything before we dismiss?
Yeah. I don't want to say anything about it, you know. Mention fried chicken. They're not asking for 300 pieces of fried chicken. They're just asking for a few simple things. So I would just encourage you to try to feel that need.
Yeah, I know me and my family, and because my great aunt Sue's food pantry, but I think it's a great aunt. Is it great aunt?
Yeah.
Anyway, she's my aunt. Anyways, we volunteer there, and I see a lot of those families that come in there, and you know, I know one of them in particular that rode my bus. A lot of the kids didn't have a lot of kids, and you know, I don't know all the story and stuff like that, but I know that they believe in the mother, at least I know for sure, believes in God and is a good example to the children. And you know, I'm sure that larger family, they struggled to get along a lot of times, but they're from what I've heard and what I've seen, they're a good Christian family. And some of the families that there aren't Christian families, but the point is they just need help. And I've seen them, and they come in there and they truly appreciate the help that and the big box of food that they get. And I know if I was one of those families, I'd eat up those Vienna sausages real quick, because I love those things. Me and Mom, I used to go to my grandma's, and she'd cut them in half for me, you know, and we'd eat them with crackers. And at home, Mom never did that. I had to do it myself. But Mama always used to cut them. So, anyways, they definitely need the food. And I'm just saying, I've seen the families. They do appreciate it, and it's definitely definitely needed. So, anything we can do. What is it? We'll have her come up. Anyone who feels God wants them to pray with her, just pray that God's will be done in the situation. That's what we want.
She
and then
two things: her sister, and also herself.
And this will be our dismissal prayer. So everybody, come pray if you would.
Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and as the daylight fades into deep night? bright shades? Does he care enough to be near? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. Good night, folks. God bless you.